Okay. Okay, today I wanted to talk about let's examine our faith. And I guess what brings this on is I've run into so many people, different kinds, that call themselves Christians or God believers or unknown power believers or whatever it is. And it really gets me scratching my head as to what really is in their heart. Because we know the Bible tells us that very few people are believers. Narrow is the gate that the believers go through, and wide is the gate that the non-believers go through. And yet in our country, 90% of the people claim to be Christians. But I think if we moved all these people over to China or Iran, 90% of them at least would claim not to be Christians because they'd have to suffer for it, you know. So it's easier still here in this country to be a Christian. Now, there are colder places, like there are some coasts where they have less belief in them and they more ridicule Christians. But Christians don't yet very often have to fear for their lives in this country, and especially down here in the South. It's an accepted thing. It's okay to be a Christian. You can be a Christian and people can still look at you in a positive way. So it's easy to say that. And I do remember the lady that told me that she thought, she looked at churches kind of like country clubs. And she said that or religions kind of like country clubs. And she says what a person ought to do is check them all out and decide which one suited them and join that one. The trouble with that is that that's not sound thinking. It's an excuse because she never checked one out, you know. So it was just a way of trying to take off the responsibility of checking it out for herself. But what this leads me to think about is, what about our faith? Let's examine our faith. And also, as part of that, maybe we don't say it often enough, that the Jews were an example for us. They're an example of human nature. If we read back and we look at all the things that they did, all the things they were given, all the times that they failed and stumbled, we're looking at our own characters. I remember Frank Clarkson when he was first here, and we'd be looking at the Jews and he'd say, "How could they be so stupid?" Because we're stupid. You know, they are examples to us. That's what they are. So what can we learn from the Old Testament? We can learn about man's character. And we can learn about God's character. It's all spelled out throughout the Old Testament. That's something that's there and applies to us. It doesn't give us the rules about how we're to live today. That comes through the Apostle Paul. But it does give us all kinds of information about the character of God and about our own character. And one of the things that the Jews are examples of is those who think they can stand before God based on their own good behavior. That's what they're perfect examples of. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. And Paul's talking to us, and he's talking to us about those days of Moses. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And I'm not going to dwell a lot here, but what Paul is pointing out is that when the Jews were taken out of Egypt and Moses led them out, they were given a spiritual meat to eat. And it was called manna. And it came down every day for them to eat. And it never lasted till the next day. And when he says they drank of that spiritual rock, they were out there in the wilderness with no water. And God told Moses to talk to the rock, and out came the water. And what Paul's telling us, that rock was Christ. Christ was right there with them, even though they may not have recognized him. It says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now here's where we divide up the example of the Jewish character from how God treats people in different time periods or dispensations. In that day, those 23,000 got immediate judgment. With us, we've been saved by grace. So we've already judged ourselves inadequate. We've already had our judgment and we've been forgiven. It says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And where we stand and fall today is not with eternal damnation or with heaven, because we've already been promised heaven. We already are heavenly citizens. We stand or fall based on how we live this life. Whether this is a life of death in the sense of where we're just neutralized, or we've disqualified ourselves because we just follow the world in sinful ways and all of that. We destroy our spiritual lives on this earth, but we'll never lose our salvation. So it's different. But he's saying, pay attention to that. They imagine what these people were, because the subject is faith. The Lord parted the sea, and they walked out on dry land. He gave them a cloud and a fire to follow in the desert. He fed them every day. It rained food on them. And when they needed water, he gave them water. Their clothes never got old for 40 years. They were given the laws. They said they heard the noise in the mountain. They heard the thunderings. They saw Moses go up to talk to God, and he came back down with the Ten Commandments carved out of rock for them. So, and yet they have all sorts of hesitations and lack of faith and all of that. And that's where Frank would say, well, how could the Jews be so stupid? Because we don't see it until we're in front of a situation where it's going to be uncomfortable for us or hard if we're just completely honest. And then we go ahead and tell a little lie just to get us out of the situation. And when we do that, we're no different than they are. You know, they're showing us our character. But anyway, the question about the Jews is, what happened to them, not just right here that we looked at, but overall? Why in the end did they get set aside? How did they fail? And the answer that we're going to look at in Romans chapter 9 is that they took up the rituals and the sacrifices of the religion that God gave them, which was the Jewish religion. But they left their faith behind. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. Where Paul tells us again, he says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which were the non-believers, they were like us, the non-Jews, which followed not after righteousness, hath attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So he's basically telling us is that us, the Gentiles in that time were pagans or non-believers or whatever they were, they did not believe in the God of Israel. So that's what they were. And yet it's saying those pagans, those awful people, they have received a righteousness that is given by faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, and the law of righteousness is the laws, the Ten Commandments, the statutes, the sacrifices, says they followed after them, but they have not attained to the law of righteousness. We got righteousness because we believe. They did not get righteousness because they tried to do it through the law of righteousness, not faith. And they failed. And that's what it tells us in the next verse. It says, wherefore, or why? because they sought it not by faith. They sought righteousness not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And I mean, this is so relevant to today because it happens to us all the time, and we're tempted to do it all the time as we switch from faith in Jesus Christ and start trying to be the person that He wants us to be by our own power. And the minute we've done it, we already have the example right there. We're going to fail. We can't do it. And that's why they're examples for us. Now, not all of them left faith behind. Some of them understood that we can never measure up to God's righteousness by our own strength. And sometimes when I say that, when I say no way, there's no way no human being ever can measure up to God's righteousness, people kind of half doubt that. It's like, well, now, wait a minute, you know, I know some good people. So how can that actually be true? And that's why the Lord, when He was down here on earth, red letters, kind of emphasized those points to the Jews. We'll start in Matthew chapter 5. He had to make it clear that sin is much deeper than just what you do on the outside. Because if the one thing the Jews are, they're disciplined. And they can look a whole lot better on the outside, than, or at least could then for sure, than all those crazy Gentile pagans running around doing anything they wanted. So in Matthew 5, verse 22, the Lord says, I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So he's starting to point out that it's just calling somebody a name. Or it's even just being angry at him. That's the biggest thing that's starting to be seen here. Because we've all been angry at one time or another. Then he goes on and makes another point. I'm skipping the verses around it just to make it short. But he says, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, this is definitely a situation where he's saying, if you're thinking it, you're doing it. You're guilty. You're guilty of doing it. So then that finally makes us start to see, well, okay, maybe I am a sinner. And especially when you consider that although he uses lust of a woman as an example, we all, at one time or another, have wanted something real badly that we don't have. We've all lusted. We've all committed that sin in our hearts, you know. Even if it's been a good lust, you know. I just want to get rich so I can help people, Lord. You know. So, and then the real capper that the Lord gave us was Matthew chapter 22. Verses 35 to 40. And it's, of course, again, when he was down on earth, and then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Tell us which is the big one. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything they've told you hang on these two commandments, is what he's saying. So, you know, it's just amazing how deceitful our mind is, because I've really had people say, well, I do that all the time. When I was teaching in jail, I'd have people say, oh, I got that taken care of. You know, no problem, I do that. You do that? You love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind? What? 2 minutes a day? An hour a day? And the rest of the time, what are you doing? Not loving Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. You're concerned about the other things in your life. This is being presented so that we can see that we can't measure up. That's what the law was for. Not that we could obey it, but to show us that by ourselves we can never become good enough. And of course, love your neighbor as yourself. I've had people say that too, but they've never paid their mortgage instead of their own. You know, I don't too often see them do that, even though they might. But the real principle I wanted to give you out of this is that it's our thoughts and feelings that count also, not just our actions. And that's really important because I really have run into people, religious type people, that say, well, you know, I think I'm pretty close to what God wants me to be. And that's because they're measuring only their outside actions. That's all they're looking at, and they're not looking at the things they think. And if we look at the things they think, then we all know that we come up short. Because we get angry, and we get jealous, and we get impatient, and all the things. So, one other point I wanted to make about lust. Lust is the opposite of contentment. Right? If we're not content because we're lusting after something that we don't have. You know? So, okay, so we aren't capable. And here's the example that the Lord gave the Jews when he was down on earth. It's in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And it's a parable that the Lord gave. It says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So you've got that, right? You've probably known some people like that. They think they're something else. They're good enough. They're the cat's meow. And therefore, when he says they despise others, they look down at other people as being less, not as capable, not as good. So he speaks this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Now we know these are two Jews. That's who went into the temple. The one, a Pharisee. Boy, that's the big shot leader of the Jews, the one that knew the law. And the other, a publican. That's the tax collector that collected taxes from the Jews and gave it to the Romans and got a cut for doing it. So the Jews hated him. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He says, I fast twice in the week. Can you imagine that? Do you at least fast once in the week? I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then the Lord says, I tell you, this man, the one that said he was a sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What we see is that the guy that got justified, the publican, in his heart, he knew he was an unworthy sinner. Now, that's what, when I say faith, that's part of the faith we have to have. He died for our sins. He didn't die for our sins if we're not sinners. We don't believe that. That's part of the faith that we have to have. So this man, in his heart, he had faith in the fact that he was an unworthy sinner. So he asked for mercy. So much of church today is telling you to do the ritual. Come on up to the front and bow down. Or raise your hand, or whatever it is. And they have, and that's okay if it represents a true heart feeling. But in so many cases, like we see with the Jews, they did the rituals, but they didn't have faith anymore. That's what the Lord tells us. They weren't thinking that way in their heart. That's God's first requirement, is that we know in our heart that we're sinners and need mercy. Why wasn't the Pharisee justified? What was he depending on? Right. His own goodness, right? He says, look at me. I'm good enough. What has he become? A hypocrite. Because he knows he's not good enough. He's presenting. Can you believe that, being a hypocrite to God? Look at me, God, how good I am, and God knows you. What's the publican depending on? God's mercy. You know, God's mercy. Did he do a work to please God, the publican?
No.
No. He had a heart attitude, a belief, a faith that he needed help. So which one is pleasing to God? Which one did Christ come to save? The one who is a sinner and knows he's a sinner, right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So he's surrounded by people like us. And when the Pharisees, that's the great religious Jews, saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? You see the attitude, right? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. See, he's the physician, right? And he's coming to the sick. He says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He says, you can go sacrifice everything you want, but if you're not asking for mercy, if you're not admitting that you need mercy, it's no good. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, he came for sinners. And that was great news to me, because I knew that's what I was. And up to then, I'd been taught that he was just coming for those righteous people, those people that didn't do anything wrong. I was told I had to be good. But that isn't true. What we have to do is believe in God and his word. Or today that could be translated Christ and his work that he did for us on the cross. That's why the Jews were told in Hebrews 11:9 that without faith it's impossible to please God. It's because faith is the bottom line. You can do all the works in the world. It doesn't count. It's faith. What do many of them, the Jews that still meet in synagogues and everything, concentrate on today?
Rituals.
Absolutely. Rituals, diet, community, because their community really does help them a lot. And I think they've still got some pretty good brain power left over from those days when they were the Lord's special people. The religious ones, because there are a lot of Jews that have left the religion. They're Jewish by ethnicity, but they don't believe anymore. But the religious ones are following the fragments, or you might say the vestiges, the leftover fragments of their religion. They've pulled what they can pull. So you needed to go to the temple to sacrifice. There's no temple anymore. So they don't sacrifice anymore. But their religion, if they were still trying to follow that religion, which they sort of are, they'd have to go to the temple and sacrifice. That was the only way they could be forgiven for another year, and they can't do that. So, and then looking at non-Jewish people today, I see three basic categories of non-Jewish people today. One is known a lot as the atheist. Okay? And an atheist, I haven't run into an atheist that's not a proud person. Maybe there are some there somewhere, but I haven't found one yet. They're hiding, because most atheists are pretty proud. They're really saying, I don't need God. I can handle this on my own. To be able to do that, they have to believe a fairy tale. They think of themselves as great minds, but they are not great minds at all. They think there's no life after death. They don't consider where they came from or where they're going. They don't use their minds or listen to their heart to be able to continue to say that there's no God. They are buying a preposterous fairy tale. And you've heard it before, but I'll say it real quickly. There was nothing, and nothing exploded. And when nothing exploded, it filled the universe up with stars and planets and all kinds of things. And then one of them was called, we call the sun, and a little piece of it fell off, and by pure coincidence, it started kind of going around the sun. And then, with billions of years, accidents of nature, water, a piece of acid that somehow got in the water, and lightning, it somehow accidentally, coincidentally produced the first living cell. They believe this, and they believe they're scientifically backed in believing this. Then, there were more billions of years, and more evolution, and more environment, and that little cell became sea creatures and filled the seas. And then, more billions of years, and more evolution, and a fish climbed out of the ocean and developed lungs just before it died. Because, you know, a fish can't live out of the water. So that was quick evolution right there. I mean, from the time he crawled out of the water. More billions of years, more evolution, more environment, and every kind of animal came out of that fish. And then finally, an ape stood up and became a man. No evidence of past transitions can be covered up by the invention through one little bone or one tooth or one jaw that they find and create a creature around it that they've pretended to be this figure, totally discredited, that still is seen in the schools where there's an ape and he gets a little straighter and straighter and straighter and pretty soon he's a man. That is a pure fairy tale. Even the scientists discredit the schools that still show that in some of their books. And there's no the fact that there's no evidence of present transitions is ignored. See, if animals were turning into animals and other animals and turning into humans, and then what? Who knows what we're going to turn into next? There would be transitional creatures. We wouldn't all be humans. There would be part humans and part animals still. There'd be part dogs and part horses. You know, there'd be the transitions. They're not here. And to cap it off, to make them feel, make themselves feel okay about this fairy tale that they believe in, death is like a peaceful sleep. You know how you enjoy sleeping? That's what death's going to be. Just be like a peaceful sleep. It's a lot of wishful thinking. It's a real sad state that they're in. But there's a pretty good chance that when life really goes bad on them, they might lose some of that pride and have a chance to come over. But a second category are religious people. And remember that the Jews today kind of use the fragments of the old Jewish religion? So do the religious people today. They use the reconstructed fragments of the Jewish religion mixed with the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the mystery revealed by the Apostle Paul. They mix the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this belief system tells us in one form or another that we can receive forgiveness and mercy from God if we follow certain rules. That's what this the religious people tell us. That's why it's a religion. A religion is obligations, rules, and regulations. A religion is we work our way to God. Our belief system is that God came to us. He did the work. But that system says we can be righteous by faith in Christ plus our own works. And you look around and start asking people. Go ask a lot of Christians you know, on what grounds do they think they're going to get to heaven? And I'll bet you that 90% of them will give you a works system that they're performing that'll tell you how they get to heaven instead of, I just believe in Jesus Christ, and it's through that belief in Him, it's through what He did, that I get to heaven. I don't do anything. They got lots of rules. Some want you to be circumcised, some want you to be baptized, some want you to attend church often. I think most of them want you to give 10% of your income. And it better be gross, not net. I've heard that argument. You know, every once in a while a church will come up and say, well, somebody asked me if it has to be on gross or net. Well, would you ask God if it had to be on gross or net? Are you trying to chinch God? They love for you to volunteer for other duties. Of course, you have to dress up. You have to behave better than you are. You have to stand when they say, sit when they say. Sometimes you got to turn around and greet the guy next to you, right? Ooh, I love you, because I'm a Christian. Singing when told. And receiving the tiny bites of scripture and moral scolding that is handed out for today. That's part of what you have to do. And whatever work, other work is necessary to appease God so we can get back to our real lives. That's what religion is. Let's take care of our religious duties, and then now we can go live our own lives. We leave God behind until the next obligatory day that we have to go deal with Him. The natural result of religion is hypocrisy. Just like the Jews, as our example, became hypocrites. We're told that we have to behave better than we are, and so we do our best to. Basically, we're pretending that those whose outer behavior doesn't measure up to ours. We're pretending that we're better than them. So this is what we're dealing with, and check it out. I mean, check it out. It would be really interesting if you would just make a survey, and just ask people on what grounds do they consider themselves approved by God, acceptable to Him. Then the third category are the disaffected Christians, you might say. They're the more honest Christians who know something's wrong with the church today. They may not know what it is, but they know they're not really finding God there. They start out hopping from one church to another, looking for something real. Many of these people end up leaving the church and don't want to go back. Try and drag them back after they've left the church. Yet they feel guilty because they know they're sinners and they still think they're supposed to be doing something for God. Most of them don't know how to study the Bible and don't have any Christian fellowship. They're out lone rangers on their own, like I was. So one of the reasons these categories exist is because of self-deception. And for that, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Yes, sir. You've heard this before. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And this is very meaningful to me because that's what I did to myself for a long time. I would justify things that I did. I would rationalize to make the things that I did seem okay and to blame it on somebody else. I mean, that's what I did. That's what you have to do. If you think you're supposed to be perfect and you're not, you have to, that wasn't my fault. That was his fault. The second group, though, that we looked at, the second category, the religious ones, are being deceived by others. And that's in Galatians chapter 1. Sometimes I think we read these things and we just don't really see how serious it is, what it says. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Remember that Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians because they were being deceived by others. They had people coming in saying, "No, what Jesus Christ did was not enough. Here's some things you've got to do." And so here's what he says to them in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." He says, which is not another. First he called it another gospel. Then he says, it's not another. "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So he's saying they're actually letting it be the same gospel in a sense. They still talk about Christ. They still talk about He died on the cross for us. But they're adding the leaven. They're perverting it by adding in, "But now here's what you have to do to qualify." Jesus Christ did everything we needed to have done to qualify. And they're telling you got to do more. And that's why Paul says in verse 8, he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And in case we didn't get it, he says, as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And the gospel that Paul gave us was the gospel of grace, that we're saved by our faith in what Jesus Christ did for us. So when you have somebody preaching to you that if you don't give 10% of your money to the church, you're robbing God, let them be accursed, because they're trying to mix the law back, or obligation, back into the grace of God. Now, should you give? If the Lord leads you to give, you know, but not under obligation whatsoever. So these churches, in a way, these religions, are, the Bible calls them like wells without water. They're leading people, but there's nothing really there. They're preachers preaching that we can be righteous by our works. They still accept Jesus Christ, so we call it faith plus works. Jesus Christ died so that it's our faith alone that counts. They're preaching faith plus works. These
Question. Question.
Yes.
So the disciples in the synoptic gospels are cursed.
Are encouraged to what?
Are cursed.
They're not cursed before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they were under the Old Testament and they were operating under it. So they're doing what they're supposed to
do. They were told to do.
Exactly. There's nothing wrong with what they're doing.
Right now, what Paul is speaking.
Now they're cursed. Now if anybody preaches the Old Testament works,
what
back
they're
then,
preaching to the Jews
is correct.
To the believing Jews
is correct. And they were still going, or they were still going to the temple with the non-believing Jews.
Right.
They were still doing sacrifices. They were still Jews who believed in Jesus Christ, because that was the completion of the Jewish religion, was that the Messiah should come. So they didn't change anything. They didn't say erase all that.
Right.
If the nation of Israel had accepted Jesus Christ, then the kingdom would have been set up right then.
The New Testament
kingdom, you know, but it didn't. But if they would have, it would have. So that's what they're offering. Their offer is still the Old Test, under the Old Testament, offering them eventually the New Testament. Peter's doing that later. So, but no, they're correct, because that's what I'm saying about that the Jews are an example by their character, but not by the rules that they lived by, because we don't live by those same rules,
right,
because Jesus Christ died. But if we preach the Jewish rules today that they were not cursed for, we are cursed. And that's, let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Because even then, there's some things that could cause people to be accursed. You know, in the time of the law, if you taught people not to follow the law, you're accursed. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Now remember that Jesus Christ says that the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, were hypocrites, because they pretended to obey the law, but their heart, their faith was gone. They were loving their position. They were making money. They were abusing women. They were terrible. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, he says to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And where I want you to see that that principle applies today is that if you've got a preacher that is convincing somebody that they, by believing in Christ plus doing these certain works that aren't necessary, and then they're approved by God, and if they don't, they're not, then what they're doing is they're convincing people to rely back on their own goodness again, on their own works, on the way that he's told us over and over again that we can't do. So they're making them twice the child of hell as they are, because they're teaching them that Christ's work was not enough. Now, the third group we talked about are the admitted sinners that the Lord came to save. They are the people we've become ministers to reconcile to God. They know they're sinners. They've been turned off by the church, but the truth is still the truth, and they're very open to it. They still believe in the Lord. The first step that we need to do for them is by letting them know that they cannot be saved by religion. What's the first thing that happens when I start talking to them? I say, I'm not going to go back to church. I said, don't worry, you don't have to. You do not have to go back to church. There's some things you have to believe. Now, is it true that after believing and after a while and after studying the Word that they might need fellowship? Sure, that's a natural consequence, but it's not a rule because we're under grace. They can be saved just as they are. Man, when I heard that was so good, that I could be saved just as I was. But before we go out there and talk to them, I thought maybe it would be a good idea to just examine ourselves. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. How much of what I do, I've been teaching for quite a while now. How much of what I do is because I believe in the Lord, I love the Lord, and I love to share His Word? Or am I letting slip in, oops, this is something I got to do. So darn, let me see if I get something out of here to give on Sunday. But you see what I'm saying? There is a danger of it. I've told you before the story of my poor mom that wanted to get us kids to be a little more grateful. Because what we would do, we would eat our food and we would run. We were going to go play. We never even said thank you. We were ungrateful little brats. So she made a rule to try and make us grateful. She says, before you leave the table, you say, thank you for the food and may I be excused. She wanted gratitude. And it wasn't hard at all. We learned how to say, as we were jumping out of the chair, thank you very much for the food, may I be excused, and we ran. So did she get what she wanted by making a rule?
No.
No. You can't do it by the rules. God wants people that love Him, not people that are obligated and do it out of some kind of obligation. So
probably made her more frustrated.
Oh, I have no doubt about it. I know what I'd have done to those kids, me and my sister.
She'd have said nothing.
No, but she said what she said. You know, what she could have said maybe that might have helped a little more is get us to see that she was hurt because we were so ungrateful. If she could have reached our hearts, she'd have gotten what she wanted, you know. She tried it with a rule, you know, and it should have reached our hearts. If we were decent kids, we might have figured it out, even with the fact that she was trying to put a rule on us, you know. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you're doing all the right works or not.
Whether you be in the faith.
Right. And that's really what's so neat about our age of grace is you want to worry about something? Worry about whether you believe. But if you believe, you don't have to worry about it. But you don't worry about what works you did. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? In other words, if you don't believe, He's not in you. If you bought something out of one of these churches that they said, if you stand up, move forward, kneel down, and say these words, and you did it, but you didn't understand what you were supposed to believe, and you didn't really believe it, you just thought, well, by doing this little function, then God's going to say, I'm okay, you missed the boat. But, I mean, you can get back on the boat in 2 seconds, sitting right where you are and just trusting in Jesus Christ instead of yourself and in His death for your sins and knowing that He now, His Spirit is in you and that He's going to take you all the way until He comes to get us and take us to heaven, that it's all Him. I mean, that's what it is. It's by belief. So, what do we believe was our position without Christ? Were we good enough? No, that goes back to what we were talking about before in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where he tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But, I mean, if you say that to people, again, unless they understand what sin is, they might say, well, yeah, I know some righteous people. But you don't know anybody that's righteous by their own works. You know people that are declared righteous by believing in Jesus Christ. Right now, in our saved condition, where do we stand apart from Christ? Well, we sure stand sinners, is what we stand, and sinning. In the flesh, we're sinners. In the spirit, we're not. That's where we stand right now. How do we know this? Because our flesh always fails. Do another experiment. Say that, you know, starting Monday morning, by golly, you're going to be good on your own. And you're going to be perfect. And next Sunday, you're going to come be able to report to me that on all these rules we just went over and our thinking as well as our behavior, that you pulled it off for a whole week. Perfectly.
But there is no rules.
There were rules, and that's the rules, that if you were under those rules, then you would have to do it perfectly. Because the Bible says it's either faith or it's works. So if you put it on yourself, well, I have to do this to please God, then you have to do it all. But if you say, I accept what Jesus Christ did, then you don't have to do any of them. That's the problem the Galatians had. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. And I mean, it's a problem we all have because, see, we have this desire that we want to please God. I want to, God, what can I do? We'd all be really happy if He came down here and said, look, you do these three things today and I'll be happy with you. Boy, we'd all run out there and do them. Oh, great, I got something I can do to please God. But He's saying what you have to do is yield to me. Let me work through you. So Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, where he scolds the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you, or crucified for you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit, or did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Did the Holy Spirit come in and dwell you because you behaved so good? Or because you believed in Jesus Christ and what He did for you? And the answer is, it's because we believed. Amen. Then he says, well, then are you so foolish in verse 3? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? We will not be able to perfect ourselves. The best we can do is mortify the beast that's inside of us. Try to control him. But we're not going to fix him. God says, that guy goes down. We go up. We get a new body. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And Paul reminds us of that because we're always tempted to do it. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We can't start going back to thinking that we can do this. It's of God. A God who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So that's kind of interesting. The letter represents us trying to follow the letter, trying to follow the law, trying to do it by our own power. The Spirit is us wanting to do that, but relying on the Lord to change us, to change our characters, to grow us, to help us to get to that stage. So that's the truth. The letter is the experiment. Go out by the letter and say, I'm going to make myself good this week. See how good we can be. And the Spirit is finally coming to the end of the week and saying, oh my God, forgive me. Look at the kind of person that I am. I'm just going to have to turn myself back over to you because I cannot do it. And that's the Spirit. That allows the Spirit in. So what do you think you have to do to add to what Jesus Christ is doing and will do for us in order to be saved?
Nothing.
Nothing. Do you really believe that?
Yes.
Well, then what should we be doing about our lack of righteousness? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Because I don't like the fact that I'm not a righteous person. I would like in the sense that I'm good through and through. I don't like that. And so the Lord's answer to us in Galatians chapter 5 is, here's what we should do. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The old thing is, we're having to fix ourselves. The new thing is, He's going to fix us. Have you ever tried to teach somebody how to do something that didn't know how to do it, but is real busy trying to show you he does while you're trying to teach him?
Yeah.
He can't learn it and do it at the same time. He can't learn from you and be doing it his own way at the same time. He's got to stop doing what he's doing and listen to you. I never know who I'm going to be talking to here. And of course, then what do we do? We stand fast in the liberty. In verse 5, for we through the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit that's in us, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's a tough one because I'm not patient yet. One of the righteous things is going to be that I'm patient, right? So before I'm patient, I got to wait for Him to give me my patience. You know, that's a hard thing. But that's what we should do, is wait for Him to do the work. That's our job. So let's see. What do we do in the meantime? Well, we study, we pray, we enjoy fellowship, we share the Word, we live in this wonderful liberty we have received. But those aren't rules. The moment we say, well, this is, can you give me that list? So, Ed, can you give me that list so I can start doing that? I can start checking it off. Then it's no good anymore because it's become a rule, right? Leave it to the Lord to finish the job He started. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Now, I know a lot of this is repetition, but for me, it's really good because I need it. I need to remember these things, you know. And he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you, that's God who has begun a good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when I quit, when I mess up, when I have a terrible week, He's still working on me. He's even using those wrong things I do to grow my character and change my character and improve me. So let's go to chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, I should say, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So it doesn't say the works that you better do are. It doesn't even say that we're supposed to do this. It says it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells inside of us. So that when we see more peacefulness, that we're becoming more peaceful, that we're actually more compassionate, more loving. When we start seeing that, we're saying, wow, that's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's working inside of me on my character, and actually a little evidence came out. And that's exciting, you know, because that's what's going on. That's what we're asked by faith to believe. And so when we start actually seeing some evidence of it, that's pretty exciting, you know. So, but we can't make it happen. That's the hardest part of Christianity, you know. We have to wait for the hope of righteousness and then get excited about it when we start seeing the evidence of it, you know. And I did want to talk about just a personal note. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. I just want to say to you that God gave me a real hunger to teach, and I really love doing it. But I don't see myself as a pastor type. I don't see myself as a big church. I don't, you know, if anything like that ever happened, I would be a teacher within it. I just want you to know that. That's all I am. And I say that because we don't know where this ministry is going or where the Lord's going to take it or anything else. For me, I'm depending on Him as to where He leads us spiritually and not on me. And I don't care. It's nice when we grow in the sense that a new person comes in and gets to start learning this stuff. That's really exciting to me. That's the growth that excites me. Or a person that's been here a while sees something new and learns from it. Or I do when I'm studying. I mean, every time I study and do a lesson, I see something I hadn't seen before. That's the kind of growth that I think is really exciting. And yes, if a new person can come in and start getting in on that growth and understanding all, that's a good thing too. But I don't look at things like, let's have a big church and lots of people and do all that kind of stuff. You know, if you need that, then come here for this and go there for that. You know, so I can't do all those things. Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And do you know that there is not one body of Christ that becomes an organization that you don't have men pulling in this direction and this direction?" I mean, it's a natural thing. I'm not saying it's ugly. It's just, what are we going to do? Just like we're talking about singing songs or anything else, you know, what are we going to do? Well, I tell you one thing, I'm not going to decide that. The body's going to decide that wherever we go, because I'm not taking it on me. But and I don't want to be in the position of having to please one man or please another, but rather we all pray about it. We can bring it up, talk about it, and pray and see where the Lord leads us. That's how I'd look at that. And that is the lesson for today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you are in charge and that we trust you to lead us, and we thank you that somehow we do have a room full of people here that are really hungry to understand your word and know that it's in believing your word that we change and grow, and not in getting distracted to try to perform in some way that is acceptable to people. We just thank you for your word, and we thank you most of all that your Son came down here and suffered terribly and died on the cross just for us, just to take all our sins with him. And that when he was raised up, it was to show us that you're going to raise us and you're going to make us perfectly righteous one day. And we really look forward to that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
You know,